Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I don't know about you. It's hard coming to this church today. Something is different ever since Pastor Paul is on the sabbatical. You know, Andy became like a slave driver. Wake me up in the morning, you know, you remember you coming and send the text outline by this week on Friday, Thursday, 10 o'clock, you know, do this, do that, and it's terrible. I just hate it, you know, and I don't really need it now. And anyway, he promised to do this for me, but he didn't anyway. Okay, and he promised there would be an intro. There wasn't anyway. Slave driver. And anyway, he gave me a text today. Because apparently when the first few times I came, he said that you're such a good friend, you know, you don't have to have an assigned text. Right? This is like probably the third or fourth time I'm here. Now I have an assigned text. What does that mean? Right? Usually you go from good friends to, usually you go from acquaintances to good friends, not from good friends to acquaintances. So anyway, it is a text that we have read, and thank you for it. And it's a text that I think is very familiar with. I think many of you kind of know this text, and I just want to spend a few moments talking about it. And I want to end off a little bit more how this really, or some of the implication that it means for us, or in some of the research that goes into this as well. So, you know, we know at this point, Jesus was quite the guy. All right, you know, there was a lot of hype created during the time of Jesus by his cousin, John the Baptist. And, during Jesus' baptism, there was quite an event that took place as well. The heavens opened and the voice of God, you know, spoke out. And then Jesus began his ministry. You know, it was filled with signs and wonders, miraculous healings, you know. People were coming to him. People were just coming to him, pressing in to hear him speak, to teach, maybe to see some miracle happen, maybe some exorcism was going to take place today. I mean, how cool is that, right? Cast demons into 1,100 pigs, and then they drown them in the lake. I mean, how awesome is that? I mean, in a time when there was no TV or reality show, this is probably as close as it gets to something exciting. You know? Come on, let's go to Nazareth. Let's go see Jesus cast the demons into the pigs and jump into the water. I mean, that's as cool as it gets and as exciting as it is, you know. And Jesus probably was as close as a celebrity as you can get during that time. And the text tells us today, it sets up for us that, you know, he found himself cornered in the lake of Gennesaret. And this is amazing because, and immediately you guys think that, you know, he's going to get up and preach. But look at this. If you read really carefully in verse 1, you know, before he actually preached, he did what every professional speaker would do. He got himself into a position where he could preach. Right, he got himself in a good position to preach. He got on the boat, you know. He went a few feet off the shore, and then it's about the wind and the waves carrying his voice, amplifying his voice to a larger audience. I mean, Jesus was, you know, we who do this for a living will probably realize that this is a pro at work. Right? Being crowded by multitudes of people, he got himself in a great position to preach. He saw two boats, you know, and the fishermen were just finishing up their work. They were washing their nets, and he got into Simon's boat. All right, he created some distance. He began to address the crowd. And then after he spoke, in verse 4, he told Simon to cast the net for a catch. Now, a couple of things we need to remember. Simon was the professional here. He was the professional fisherman. And Jesus was the son of a carpenter, all right? And at best, he was sort of like a teacher, a rabbi. So in Simon's mind, he says, what is this guy talking about? What are you trying to do? Like, what do you know about fishing? I mean, you want to get on my boat to pull a few feet away and start amplifying your voice to the crowd. I mean, I get that. You know, I welcome you to do that. You can use my boat anytime you want. But now you're asking me to pull to the deep after a whole night's of work and ask me to cast down the net. I mean, you are the son of a carpenter. At best, you are a self-made rabbi. And you want me, you're teaching me a thing or two about fishing. So, but I think amazingly in the story, Simon Peter continued. He went along with this ridiculous plan. And it kind of helps, right? In the previous chapter, we read about how Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. So he kind of must be thinking, you know, I kind of owe you one for, you know, coming to my house and healing my mother-in-law. So I'll do whatever you say, even though it's probably going to make a fool of us in front of all these people. Because the second thing is obvious is that first was Simon was a professional fisherman. Second thing was fish in that region usually fish at come out and eat at feed at night. So during the day they probably hide under a rock or something like that. So it's like, you know, you don't go out fishing in the morning or during the day. It's just ridiculous. It's like, you know, going bear hunting in the winter. You know, it doesn't work that way. You know, this is a law of nature and stuff like that. And if you are lucky, if you're just lucky, you're just a lucky fisherman, you cast the net out, you probably catch one or two fishes in the wrong place at the wrong time kind of thing, right? But Or that even though you have all that and all this stuff, whatever gadget you may have, you might catch one or two or maybe just a half a dozen, whatever it is. Never do you expect that the miracle would be they would catch a boatload of fish. In fact, two boatloads of fish with one cast. With one cast of the net, in a very unlikely situation, they caught so many fish that their nets begin to break and their boats begin to sink. Simon Peter has called to his friends, his partners, his buddies, say, "Hey, come and help me with this." And they came, and by the time they pulled the net out, there were so many fish that both their boats began to sink. And that's quite a miracle. I mean, this is for us who may or may not fish, and I obviously don't. That's a fisherman's miracle. It's a fisherman miracle. For those that do not fish and you think you're more of a sci-fi guy, it's almost like the quote from Star Trek that says, this notion of trans-warp beaming is like trying to hit a bullet with a smaller bullet while wearing a blindfold riding a horse. This is exactly what it means. You guys know Star Trek, right? So we do that with a Scottish accent and you get the whole thing better. But that's how miraculous it is. It was a fisherman miracle. And verse 8, the story begins to just have his life on his own. Jesus says, Simon Peter, address him using his full name. And you know, and this is probably the first time in the text, and this is a very deliberate act of the writer begin to add his full name into this for emphasis, and so forth. And it's, you know, it gets serious when your full name is being used, right? When you begin to be addressed when people start using your full name, it's it's getting serious. You know when you know for example your mother calling down for dinner. You know, Albert, come down for dinner. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I know. 10 minutes is fine. Albert Lee Wan Jung Chai, no, come down for dinner. You know that your mom is getting serious. You have to come down now, right? This kind of thing. So all this time it was Simon, can I get on your boat? Simon, can you go out to the deep and fish? Simon, can you cast out a net? Okay, now in verse 8, it got a little bit serious now. And Simon Peter, Jesus began to address him. And Simon began to reply to Jesus. And he used the term, initially in verse 5, Simon used the term master, which is, you know, like a rabbi, like a teacher, like a religious man, you know, one who is respected, and so forth. And in verse 8, Simon used a different phrase. He used Lord. And he began to see that, you know, you're not just a rabbi. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a religious man. You are Lord, the Son of God, the divine being, the one, the Messiah, the one who is to worship. And what is amazing in verse 8 is that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And even as immediately seeing this wonderful work, this miraculous thing that happened, a fisherman's miracle, immediately there was a sense of guilt and shame that overwhelmed Simon. And I think it's really common when we experience grace or when we experience Jesus for the first time. And for example, all of you woke up this morning, obviously, otherwise you won't be here. But you woke up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you probably say, "Well, this is not bad. It's pretty good today, right?" But then when you turn on the lights, or when you turn on the lights, you begin to see, "Oh, dude, I have this black head there. I got a pimple there. New wrinkles are coming out all over the place and stuff like that." And you have this, you know, when you first look at yourself, maybe you say, "Oh, this guy's good looking. I look pretty good." But then when you turn on the light, you kind of like begin to see all the other flaws, all the stuff that, you know, is not meant to be seen. And similarly in Isaiah, he has that same experience as well. "Woe is to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips," when Isaiah stood in the presence of God. So I believe it's similarly when we meet Jesus, especially for the first time, we're drawn to him by his beauty and his grace. We're drawn to him by his you know, his appeal. He draws us. He overwhelms us with his love. But at the same time as we are drawn to him, we are in some sense repelled away from him, because in his glorious light, we see the sinfulness of our hearts. And we begin to see things, we begin to say things like, you know, depart from me, Jesus. I do not deserve you. I mean, depart from me, that I do not deserve not to have you sitting in the same boat as I am. Because if you only know all the wrong things I have done, all the wrong thoughts in my mind, you know, you will leave me. You will be disgusted with me. I am a sinful man. You see, this is where the first step of calling. We are drawn to Christ, to this person, to this wonderful person. Yet at the same time, we are repelled away from him because he is just so glorious and wonderful, and our sinfulness within us just creates barriers that stop us from stepping any closer. But I mean, the good news that we have and we know is that, you know, Jesus is not disgusted by our sins. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, he says his very mission on earth is and prophesies was he will bear a son and he will call him named Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was and is and never will be disgusted by our sins, because he came to save us from our sins. And verse 9 continues this marvelous, gracious story of God, Jesus calling Simon Peter. And it continues in verse 9, says that, and he and all who were there were astonished by the catch, astonished to catch a fish that they had taken. And it just ends there. It's what is for me, you know, I'm trying to use my imagination here. I can picture myself, you know, on that boat, and I saw this one, and this celebrity came on and you know, chose my boat, and I was like, I'm so excited, you know, I get to almost like, you know, imagine this is the shore, and Jesus was standing here preaching. I get to sit over there and see everyone. It's like, you know, I can wave, do a photo bomb, whatever it is, right, and stuff like that. And then suddenly, when I saw this great miracle that took place, that it is happening before me, that this is not just a normal man, not just a brilliant rabbi. This guy is really the Son of God. He is the divine being. And suddenly, I say, you know, Jesus, I'm not. My boat is not worthy enough for you to be part of, and so on and so forth. And please depart from me. And in my mind, I would imagine things like, oh, Jesus would be like, say, oh yeah, it is getting pretty dirty here. You know, it is like, you know, you are beneath me. You know, probe your mind. Oh, that's just a disgusting thought that you just had. You know, stuff like that. Whatever it is, right? And then Jesus would just leave, and then, you know, he would do his thing somewhere else and pick someone else most worthy. But what's important here is that, you know, it didn't happen that way, didn't it? It didn't. But even when Simon told Jesus that, you know, depart from me, for I'm a man, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, what did Jesus do? Or at least what did the story tell us? Nothing. He didn't say things like, oh, look at your sins, really, really bad, you know. He didn't say that. How could you do that? How could you do that to that person? You know, he didn't even say, okay, now that you brought this to my attention, thank you very much. Now, you have a three-step repentance program that you must go through. You must say that you are a sinner, and then confess your sin, and confess that I am Lord, and then accept it. He didn't do any of that. He didn't even say, get away from me. You know, I chose the wrong boat. I should have, you know, gone to the other guy's boat, right? Whatever it is. There was no words of judgment. There was no condemnation. There was no sin. This is the one of the gracious picture of God's calling, grace. In fact, verse 10 begins, the only response Jesus gave was, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So instead of judging his past, instead of leaving him in his state, Jesus reached out to him. And this is where he came. He gave him a new calling. Gave him a new future. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. And some of you will be thinking, some of the ladies here will be thinking, that's my calling as well. Doesn't, maybe, I don't know. Not literally, I hope not. But, it's not meant to be. Last night I had a dinner with my wife at Penang Delight, one of that restaurant on Rupert on 22nd. And you know, it's a very small restaurant. There's four guys behind us because the tables were so close and they were talking so loud. These are young chaps, Chinese dudes. So actually, they were talking about, what about meeting girls and clubs and sandwiching one girl. Oh, what the heck? They were talking so loud. I don't know why. That just scarred my mind. Anyway, this is terrible. I have two young girls. You know, I gotta kill these boys. These are terrible kids. They need Jesus, right? They need Jesus. Anyway, you know, why am I... Yeah, catching men, catching women. No such thing, all right? That's not a calling, all right? That's not a calling. Forget that. Scratch that out of your mind altogether. There's no such calling like that. But what it really means from now on is basically Jesus telling them, all the things that you have seen me do, healing the sick, casting out demons, teaching the word of God, bringing people closer to Christ, revealing God to the people. You know, all these things that you have seen me do, this is now your calling. You are invited now to be, you know, doing part of all that I have called, all that I have started. You know, you're going to be part of that as well. And you see, Simon was a fisherman. And probably during that time, fishermen were uneducated, working class people, and probably being a fisherman, or he was the son of a fisherman, and probably his son will be a fisherman, and so on and so forth. This is what he would do for the rest of his life. And now Jesus was literally standing there right now saying, you know, after he confessed, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He says, no, Simon, from now on, don't be afraid. I have bigger plans for you. And in other parts of scripture, he tells us, you know, I will build my church upon you, which is true, and the gates of hell will not prevail about it, will not prevail against it. That's always a great phrase. Anyway, he was saying, I have a greater plan for you. I have a greater dream for you, and I'll bring you places that you would probably never imagine you would go. And for a fisherman, that's true. That's very true. And I'll show you things that you probably never seen before. You'll never see. You'll never imagine. But do you believe me? Do you trust me? Would you follow me? And Simon looked around, and all he saw was, this is going to be my life that I'm going to confine to. I'm going to, rest of my life, I'll be just fishing within this few mile radius. I'm going to live in my small little one bedroom hut up the shore a little bit. I'm going to do this for the rest of my life, and I'm going to teach my kids to do this for the rest of my life, and so on and so forth. That was the life that he was confined to. But yet he saw this miraculous catch that cannot be humanly explained. And most importantly, I believe that he experienced this grace when he asked Jesus, depart from me. He experienced this grace that Jesus not only did not depart from him, but rather gave him a new calling, a new life, this brand new chance to follow after him. That's a glorious and gracious invitation. He didn't waste another opportunity. He sees it, and together with him, James and John, you know, who realized the multitude of the magnitude of this invitation, all of them left Jesus. All of them left everything they know, everything that they had, and they followed Jesus. Now, this was the calling of Simon Peter, and some of you here may have a similar calling in terms of your experience in coming to Christ. Some of you would have a powerful testimony on how Christ has saved you and called you and gave you a second chance in life, and how God intervened and rescued you. Some of us may have a little bit less sensational calling, meaning that you woke up one day and say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Him." You know, that happens too. All right, that's fine. That everything just made sense for you, but it is the same call. The same call that Simon Peter had was the same call that we had. When God calls us away from our sins and calls us to Himself. Now today, when we use the word calling, nobody uses the word calling anymore, except pastors. All right? It's true, it's true. No one say, "I'm called to be a dentist." No one say that. No, "I'm called to be in the healthcare profession." No, you don't use that phrase anymore. The only people that use, and unfortunately, are pastors who do that, because I don't know why, right? But by doing that, it creates an impression that calling only applies to people that wants to become full-time pastors or missionaries that were called to go to a foreign land to preach the gospel. And I think I want to take the last few moments of this time, because I did receive an email from Andy saying I have to end earlier today and stuff like that. So I'm going to take the last few moments to just explore this practically calling. I think all of us have a calling, even though you don't like to use the word calling, but we are all called. And then it goes on. We say, Os Guinness in his book, The Call. That's right. He writes this: calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that we have is invested with such a special devotion and dynamism, lived out in such a response to his summon and service. So according to Guinness, calling is primarily to God before it is to any particular task or job. And that's how we need to understand calling and how we appreciate, how we need to understand God calls us to himself before God calls us to anything we do. And in that sense, God can call you into religious work, or God can call you to secular work. There is no difference, because there is the one primary call, and that is to Christ, to God himself. And that's our first calling. In fact, it's just weird if you use the phrase, I am called to a particular job. I mean, that just doesn't sit well. I think I should stop using the word calling too, and it's just kind of weird. But we're all called to Christ, and that is our primary call. To, just like Simon Peter, to love God, to obey him, to worship him, to praise him, that's our primary call. And it's all of this worshiping God, obeying God, following God, it's all of this primary call. We are sent into the world, and we are sent into a particular role, function, or vocation in this world. So this is here how I see calling. It is about being in Christ, and it's out of our being in Christ comes our doing for Christ, no matter what work it is. Is it full-time pastoral work, missionary work, or just healthcare professional, teaching work, whatever it is. It is out of our being in Christ that we are, and part of our calling to be in Christ, that we are called into this world. Now, practically, what does this mean? I'll give you a couple of resources that you can run look up later. Firstly, of course, the book called by Os Guinness. Secondly, this is The Making of a Leader by Robert Clinton. All right. Now, Robert Clinton is a professor, or used to be a professor of leadership at Fuller Seminary. In his book, he researched about 1,000 leaders, both biblical leaders, historical leaders, contemporary leaders, and he developed this And he wrote this book, and I want to explain a little bit about it. And the third resource is this guy, Terry Wally, which basically stole all of Robert Clinton's work. And he was a student of Clinton, and Clinton was getting too old. He gave his entire research to Wally, and Wally just, did his Wally thing. Anyway, so I'm going to just snapshot this. So what Clinton did was he believed that every person has a development stage. There's 6 phases of it. All right, sovereign foundation, inner life growth, ministry maturing, life maturing, convergence, and afterglow. I don't know why he used afterglow for phase 6, but he used afterglow. Anyway, so it kind of looks, okay, sovereign foundation is how God shapes a person, a Christian, a leader, providentially through his family, through environment, through events, sovereign foundations. Inner life growth is how God begin to work so that we know God intimately. This is probably a time where we begin to get involved with a little bit of ministry, most importantly, it's about developing character and obedience. Third phase of ministry maturing is when someone begin to use his gifts to serve. He begin to receive training and start to acquire skills. Life maturing, this person begin to identify his role, his gifts, and use them in a way that's satisfying. He knows his priorities, he knows his limitation. Conversions now is the phase where this person, the role that he plays matches his being, who he is in Christ, who he is in his gifts and his experience, and the role that he's played work together, merge together, convergence. And afterglow is about, getting too old now. It's about legacy, about influence. It's what are you gonna build to leave? What are you gonna leave behind for the next generation? So, without further ado, it looks something like this. All right. Sovereign foundation, inner life growth, ministry, life maturing, convergence, afterglow. Right. And during these phases, the first 3 phases focuses on. All right. I'm cramming 3 books in. Four minutes, okay? And so you want to know more, go read the book. That's why I show it to you. All right, so the first 3 phases are about calling. The middle phase is about role, defining your role. And the last one is about contribution. What are you going to leave behind, and so on and so forth. And this is all Clinton's work. What did Wally do after he took over all this work? He did transitions. Basically, that in between those phases, there are moments of transitions and how things work out. And they go on and go forth. And then he goes on and go on and say that, you know, if you're 20s or 30s, you probably belong to the first three phases. Try figuring things out. You know, it's only when you're in the 40s that you begin to identify and move into your major role and contribution in this world. And only when you're kind of in the 50s, 60s, that you begin to come in, find yourself in a place where your ultimate contribution, you know, in your serve and so on and so forth. And that transitional point is probably in the mid-30s, where you have a sense of restlessness, something's wrong, you want to move on, move away, sort of. At mid-40s, you probably come to a stage where, you know, you have acquired enough skills and experience, you become a jack of all trades, you know. But then you begin to think that, you know, am I going to do all these things, or am I just going to focus on what really, really counts, what I'm really, really excited about, and so on and so forth. Now, this is... Okay, let me just work it out for you how that works for me, and you can probably you could work it out for yourself. Sovereign foundations for me happened when I was 15. See, or it actually happened before that. I wasn't born in a Christian family, so but there was definitely people influencing my life in terms of my Christian life. So it happens way before that as well. Maybe when I'm 8 or 9, when I first met in a Christian family, that really was a witness to me as well. So it began all this time. I came to Christ probably when I was 15 or 16 years old, and those are that phase. And it began the next phase of my life, the inner life growth, when I found myself in a local church. I grew up in that local church. I started serving. No, I didn't really. I started joining a small group, you know, and started growing in Christ, started reading the Bible, started praying and doing all kinds of stuff. I think ministry maturing began for me when, you know, probably when I was 22, 23, when I first went to Bible college. And I think in your cases, you can put your dates there as well and so forth. Personally, I think it works as ways to life maturing, and then definitely, I don't want to bore you with details, but the point is this. If you belong to the first three phases, I think most of you probably belong to the first three phases. What is important to note, at least Clinton was trying to bring out, is that the first three phases, God is at work in you, developing you, giving you a sense of call, or refining your sense of call. He's not really that interested in telling you where you should go or what you should do. He's more interested in telling you, developing you, who you are on the inside, your character, your intimacy with Christ, how you relate to others, and so on and so forth. Those is what Clinton calls during that phase is what God is at work. And it's only when later on you begin to get yourself into a different situation where God is pushing you to a place where you are probably you find yourself serving in more of a major role. Okay, why do I say that? Why do I think it's important to say this, especially today as we talk about calling? Is I think one of the mistakes that I think many people make in the first three phases is that they fail to recognize that God is at work in their life, dealing with their heart. And so when trouble comes, pressure comes, you begin to have a call to go somewhere else. Do you know what I'm trying to say? You begin to have a call that maybe I should stop working here and I should go somewhere else. I should stop worshiping here, I should worship somewhere else. And they begin to use words like calling. I feel that God is calling me to do something, to quit my job, to leave my church, to change my group, to stop. Bear in mind that if Clinton is true, and then you can argue whether it's Clinton right or he's just an old man, whatever it is, you can argue all this, but if Clinton is true, during those first three phases, when you're 20s and 30s, God isn't really that interested in where you are or what you do. God is interested in what's in your heart, and he's going to create events and circumstances that would develop your heart and character and obedience and faith and all these things. So what it means is this, that sometimes it is that during this phase of your life, God is calling you to leave everything just like Simon Peter and go somewhere else move to a different city, change a job, go back to school, get retrained. And, you know, God could be doing that. God could be calling you to do that today. And that could be what God is doing, trying to develop in you. Or God could be doing something in your heart. It means that, you know, it doesn't matter if you change your job, you know, if God is still going to be at work. You're still at phase three. God is still dealing something with your heart. You can change your job. You can quit your church, whatever it is. You can quit your job, quit your church, leave everything behind. But yet at the same time, you know, if God is still at work, you're going to probably deal with the same issue in your next job, in the next city that you live in the next, you know, whatever you think it's. What I'm trying to say is, don't be too quick to leave, run away, or when you sense that maybe you want to leave, maybe discern it a little bit further. God might be calling you. God, I'm not denying that some people are called to leave, right? Especially in your mid-30s, you know, you enter that stage of midlife transition, you know, you want to buy a sports car and all these things. I get that. I get it all. I get that so well. I don't deny that there are instances that those happen. But what I'm trying to say is that in these three phases, God's dealing primarily with your heart. And that's where I think you need to ask yourself, if God is calling me away, is that because I want to go away, or I think that, you know, the other place is nicer? And I can refer to jobs, careers, I can refer to anything else, but whatever it is. Or is God is doing something in my heart that I should stay to make sure that I, whatever God has started to do in my heart, I make sure that, you know, it's, I'm not running away from that, because I know that if I end up somewhere else, it's, God is still at work. And those issues will come back again. And we're going to start learning all over again. You know, dude, we want to go to convergence. We want to go to a place where our gifts and our ability and our experience merge together. No, I want to go to afterglow. You know why? Because obviously when you're 60 or 70, you don't get paid anymore. You know, you do it out of your passion, your love. You don't care what other people say because you don't work for them anymore. You know, I want to go afterglow. I want to get to convergence and afterglow. I want to get over this ministry maturing, which is probably the worst part of it, or life maturing. You know, we all want to develop. What I'm trying to say is this, is sometimes we don't discern our call clearly enough. We run around, we run in circles. If every opportunity, if every hardship or difficulties happen in your life or in your ministry and in your scope happens, you know, and we run away, then I think we will always be in this ministry maturing, transitional point, life maturing stage, and we will never really move forward and on. You know, I want to challenge you guys, you know, as we explore this concept of calling, we are primarily called to Christ. And it is out of our calling to Christ as our life of obedience, our life of worship. But it's out of that, you know, that is primary. That is key. Where we are, what we do for a living, how much money you make, what's your job, you know, how many people you manage, how big's your company, are you going places, are you 5 years from now, are you going to be this guy, this title, that title, are you going to be this or that? I think that's not important. I think if we work on this first call, and that call is to Christ, and faithfully and obediently follow him, I think then all of that devotion comes. God will move us along this trajectory, this whole pathway, and we'll probably find ourselves in major roles. We can talk about that later, whatever it is, the place where you find your major gifts and services. So my challenge to you today is, you know, find, you know, we are called to Christ, and God is at work in our lives, and let's just allow him to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and I don't know, Lord Jesus, like many people, I struggle with calling, knowing the sense that, you know, where I am right now, is it the right place? Maybe the question is not about place or location. Maybe the question is deeper than that. And Father, I pray the Spirit of God will come and reveal it to us. That God, you are at work within us, revealing the sinfulness of our lives, our pride, our ego, our selfishness, our very consumeristic outlook in life. And God, maybe you are dealing with that. Maybe you are calling me closer to you versus me somewhere else. Dear Jesus, help us have the faith to believe that as we draw close to you, the other details of career and promotion and all those smaller details will begin to work itself out. So Father, I pray, Lord, for the people here today, especially for those who are wrestling with a sense of where God is calling them, what are they supposed to do with their lives, or what should they study, where should they work, and all this stuff, where should they go. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you just help us push all those secondary issues aside and help us focus on the primary call to Christ. And just like Simon Peter, who knew nothing was going to happen after he left the boats, we pray, Lord Jesus, that that will be us. That we will be caught to Christ, and our devotion to Christ, our focus to Christ is going to be so strong that we're not even going to care about where we're going to end up or what we're going to do. Because those things will work itself out. And we look forward to the day, Lord Jesus, that you continue to help us grow as Christians. We look forward to the day where you can use us to our abilities and to our experiences, and everything will work together that we can really be someone that you can use in this world. So till that day comes, we pray that you continue to be at work in us, and that we will faithfully and obediently follow you and allow you to mold us and shape us into your likeness. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor, again, for your message. Let's respond to awesome God. When you're singing this song, I think from this message, we can see that in our lives, we need to stop focusing on ourselves and what we think is success, but in turn, go to